Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. The message today is to choose life on every level, every moment. Because as we consider life, we're not just talking about bios life, biological life, the natural life that we all have here. Never had anyone die in a service yet? Please don't do it today. Kind of disturb the message. Somebody drops dead in the middle of... Sooner or later, I would imagine that happens in mega churches. You get enough thousands of people, sooner or later, someone's going to go home to be... Now, on the other hand, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in church and then just go to heaven? The rest of the church gets a little disturbed, but you're fine. But we're going beyond bios life today into the Zoe life. What's really precious about our biological life, as short as it is, and as troubled as it is our opportunity to receive Zoe life, spiritual life, eternal life. Because as long as we have this biological package, we are candidates. And probably most here have already trusted Christ as their Savior, received Zoe life. So you have bios, the biological life, but you also have Zoe. You have the life of Christ, eternal life, dwelling within. And when we shed these bodies that the Bible calls them bodies of death, bodies of sin, calls them tents, calls them vessels, they're containers. And what we see when we look in the mirror, it's just a container for the soul, and the soul lives forever. The body doesn't. So to choose life goes beyond just the biological, goes to choosing life in the spiritual realm. And on every level, choose life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19, the Holy Spirit speaking through Moses for the Lord. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. And I'll stop there. The rest of it pertains really to Israel. But what we've just read pertains to all the children of God through all the ages and to us right now. God gives us a choice. And this is what actually means to be created in the image of God, that we live by our choices, our free volition. We're not animals. We're not programmed to live by instinct. But we make choices, conscious choices. And in that way, we are made in his image. And God has given us the right to choose. And on every level, we actually, our free will decisions determine our eternal destiny in heaven with him or in hell without him, based on our choice. Will we believe? Will we choose to believe? Will we choose to receive Christ is our Savior? We make those choices. Now, he made the choice that we would live. We didn't make that choice. We didn't say, I want to be conceived. No, God made the choice. We were conceived in our mother's womb. He made the choice of our birthday, and he makes the choice of the day of our death. Pastor Larry brought out recently at Dave Stevenson's funeral that in Ecclesiastes 7:1, that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth, which is a puzzle to human thinking. Like when a child is born, everybody rejoices, new life, this little baby. And then in the day of death, people are mourning, going to funerals, sorrowing over their loss. So how is it that the day of the death is better than the day of the birth? It's not from human viewpoint, but it is from divine viewpoint. Because as God sees it, the day of birth, he knows, he gives us the gift of life, gives everyone their soul in their body, and he knows just how much trouble that little baby's going to face. Maybe you've thought that when a little baby comes into the world. Have you ever had that thought? Here's this beautiful little baby, and think, I wonder what their life will be like. How much trouble is going to... You probably don't, but God sees it all. He knows it all ahead of time. In the day of death, the trouble's over, and especially the day of death for a believer, the trouble is over, and eternal life takes a turn to absolute perfection with no sorrow, no sickness, no trouble ever again. The day of death is better than the day of birth, because the day of birth, the whole lifetime of blessings and trouble are in store. But the day of death, the trouble's over. nothing but the blessings left. But God gives us a life, and then he gives us the ability to choose. And he instructs us. The choice is ours, but he gives us the counsel. Choose life. Make the right choice. And to make the right choice on every level, not just the sanctity of human life and the abortion issue, but then day by day, every choice that we make. And the promise here is that if we choose life, then not only do we get the blessing, but our descendants get the blessing. When we make right choices, when we choose life, we make the right choice for ourselves, but others get the benefit as well. And when we make the wrong choices, others suffer along with us. So he says, choose life. Let's turn to Psalm 139 and look at how much God loves us and how every detail of our life, including every thought, he knows it from eternity past. I don't think it's possible for us to really understand how deeply and how much we're loved. Pastor Shibley brought a message here last Wednesday night on the quality of God's love. Great message, and we can't understand it well enough. You know, and when I ask and draw near, I'm always amazed when the Holy Spirit ministers the truth of that to me, that he loves me, knows us completely, knows every sin we ever have and every will commit, and has covered it with the blood of Christ because of love. Knows every weakness, every frailty, every wrong decision, knows all of that, and he loves us. While we're yet sinners, he loved us. He sent his only son to die for us. Romans 5:8, he demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. Psalm 139, beginning at the first, we're going to read the first 18 verses here. And the Holy Spirit reveals through King David in this psalm the knowledge, the omniscience of God, and the love of God based on or in spite of his omniscience. I mean, it's just part of what makes us scratch our head. You really know us that well, and you love us that much, and nothing that you know about us stops your love towards us. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Every little quirky thing about us, he knows all about it. Even things that maybe we don't want other people to know about us. But he knows all about it. He knows all our ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So he knows the things that are going to come out of our mouth before they come out of our mouth. And how many times do we say things and say, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't said that. I wonder if we're sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. I think this is the case. I think I've even experienced this, that as we get sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he knows what we're going to say before we even think about saying it, and then we think about saying it and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't say that. And we actually obey. Have you had that? You know, you're thinking about saying something and you're thinking, nah, I better not say that. And you actually don't say it. And you're very happy. We've all had the experience where we've said things and then wish we hadn't. Lord, bring us to that place where we let you limit what comes out of our mouth, because you already know it before we think of it, before we speak it. I want to be that sensitive. Wouldn't that be wonderful to think I'm never going to say one more thing that I'm sorry for, that I have to apologize for, or that causes damage or is misunderstood because I just shouldn't have said it. There's a time to speak up. You know, some people have trouble speaking up at the right time. And then, you know, we don't want to suffer those things. Saying, I wish I had spoke up when I should have. Don't want to miss those up. But all too often we say things that We wish we hadn't. It says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So in verse 5, we find here, God has actually set some boundaries on us, including the day of our birth, the day of our death, but other things he hedges us in. And within those boundaries, he gives us free will. He gives us the ability to make wrong choices, to choose death, choose sin, choose foolishly. He gives us the ability to do that. But then he sets certain boundaries on it, so we don't go completely off the rails. So there's some divine protection even within this ability to live by our free will. Some people will commit suicide today. Hopefully no one here. But somewhere in the world, there's 7+ billion people. I don't know how many people will do that, but a certain number of people will attempt suicide. Some of them will fail. And God will see to it that even though they try to take their life, many suicide attempts fail. Sometimes people get saved just before they attempt suicide, and God intervenes, doesn't even allow them to attempt it. Other times they attempt it, and they fail at it, and then they get saved. Hopefully they haven't done too much damage in the process, but that happens. And then sometimes he allows them. He actually allows them to take their own life, and then they see God, and they are real, or worse than that, they go to hell. But they realize as soon as they've taken their life, that was a mistake. It was a mistake. Because this life is a gift from God. And for us to always respond positively to him, no matter how bad the circumstances get, he's still God. Things will get better. Things will get better. We simply need to draw near and let him lead us and guide us. He sets these boundaries on us. And David understood this. He says, this is beyond my comprehension. It's too wonderful for me. Verse 7 through 12, we'll read, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So in these verses, we find here that we cannot hide from God. It's foolish for us to even try, because wherever we would go, he's already there. That's omnipresence. Anywhere in the universe, the Holy Spirit, there's no place that God is not. Through the Spirit of God, he's already there. When we think we're all alone and nobody sees us, well, that may be true about the human race, but God is watching every moment. While we're laying there asleep at night and our mind loses consciousness and goes to whatever strange place it may go with weird dreams. Anybody here have weird dreams besides me? You get weird, like, where'd that come from? I always ask, I say, Lord, please give me dreams right from your throne. I want to go to heaven when I dream. I want to dream about the things of God, fellowship with you. I like to dream about evangelism, preaching. But I really want to dream about, I've never seen an angel yet. Well, not in their uniform anyways. I might have seen an angel that was dressed like a human. I'll have to wait to heaven to find out about that. But I haven't gone to heaven in my dreams yet. Anybody here go to heaven in your dreams? Well, we have that to look forward to. But when we wake up, he's still with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us when we go unconscious. Our heart is beating. Our lungs are still filling with air and we're breathing. And our mind has gone unconscious and the Holy Spirit's just waiting there, residing in our soul that's unconscious until we wake up. Until we can begin to live by our choices again and make our choice. Do I hit the snooze button or do I get out of bed? Make a choice. Yesterday, as we were booting up, no, it wasn't yesterday, but Friday, we were booting up. I went skiing at Sugarbush, and we're booting up. And the guy that was driving, he was apologizing because he overslept, and he was the driver, so he was a little late to the meeting point. I said, "You're forgiven. It's all right." I knew my legs wouldn't last the whole day anyway, so we weren't in any hurry. We got in the room where we were booting up, and there was a girl there talking about hitting the snooze button 4 times before she got out of bed. And they were close by the mountain, her and her family. But choices. Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." This is where we actually look into the work of God, I believe, right from the moment of conception is revealed in these verses. "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, and the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." I believe these verses we've just read here are reference to the Holy Spirit. This is my own personal conviction on this, and we'll find out if I've got it right when we get to heaven. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that took the DNA from your mother and the DNA from your father and matched it up at the moment of your conception. And that God made the choice about the color of your eyes, how tall you would grow, and all the rest of the details of your biological life. They were written in the book. I believe that's a reference to the DNA code. And that God's the one that, and maybe you've argued with him, like, why didn't I get different color eyes or whatever? But God made those choices for us. And what before we were formed, he had a plan for our life to match up the DNA. I believe that the soul is imparted at the moment of conception. And as I was pondering this, as I was preparing this message, thinking about God imparting the souls to all of the children that he knew will be aborted, that have been aborted, probably more than 70 million in America alone. And yet, I believe he imparted a soul knowing, all right, they're not going to see it, as well as those that have been miscarried or those that die at childbirth, knowing they'll never really get to live a life of faith. They'll never really experience biological life on earth, but they'll be with me for age upon age upon age. And I believe a good segment of the heavenly family are those that never saw the light of day, never experienced the things that we have, getting to this, you know, to live by faith and to exercise our free will, to make choices. And yet, they'll be with him forever. In verse 17, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." I guess we could say, when we awake, he is still with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's given us this power to make choices and given us the encouragement to make the right choice, to choose life. As we see here the evidence that God knows every single detail of our lives, every thought that we'll think, every word that we'll speak, every place that we'll sit down, lay down, all the details that we don't really care all that much about. It really tells us of this divine fascination with us as his creatures, and especially as his children, those that will spend eternity with him, and how he cares. Those of you that are parents, you've observed and you've been fascinated with your children, even when they were little babies, when they really, you know, they didn't do a whole lot. But every facial expression, every little thing they did, like you were so fascinated with it. Not that it wasn't predictable. It was absolutely predictable. But now that some of us are grandparents, and like we're fascinated with every little thing that our even with the pets, you're fascinated with all the little things, the behavior of your animals. I think that's an indication of how our Heavenly Father is like fascinated with every little detail of our life, that we would say, does God really care about that? Yeah. Yeah, he does. Our Heavenly Father loves us that much. Let's turn to Psalm 37, 23. Psalm 37. We find in verse 23 and verse 24 as well. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God is delighting in our faith walk. Every day that we live, every choice that we make, especially, he probably doesn't delight when we choose death or sin or selfishness or self-pity or foolishness or any of the other. But when we choose life, when we choose faith obedience, he delights. He delights in our way. And it says here that our steps are ordered by the Lord. But verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. If you take the two verses together, they seem to indicate that God has laid out a plan for our life, every single step. I like that. I focus on that every once in a while. I think about like every place I'm going to put my foot down today, and God already knows it. And I just want to make sure I step in every step he's ordained. I don't want to veer off the path at all. I don't want to be where he doesn't want me to be. I don't want to go any of those places. I only want to go where he wants me. I want to put my foot down squarely on every step he's ordained. I love the challenge of living in divine appointments and then finding them and discovering them throughout the day. But the next verse brings out that when we fall, he holds us up. That means he's laid out a plan for our lives every step, and he knows every place we're going to misstep. And do you ever, you know, miss a step going up the stairs and stumble on the stairs, or worse yet, going down the stairs, and you miss a step and you stumble, and maybe hopefully you catch yourself before you find yourself at the bottom of the flight of stairs. But he knows every step that we're going to miss, and he promises to hold us up when we miss a step. But he's laid out every, and I don't think he laid out our life saying, I'm going to lay out this plan and on purpose. This step is going to just go right out from under them, man. They're going to fall flat. I don't think he plans it that way. He just knows when we're going to miss the step and fall flat on our face, and he's already planned for that as well. But I believe his plan for our life is perfect, and it includes picking us up when we miss a step. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus brings this detail nature of God's love for us as his children, brings it forward in the New Testament here. Matthew 10 verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So he brings out the fact that sparrows, you can buy them in pairs at a cheap price back then. I've never bought any sparrows. I think he's probably talking about dead ones. But he's bringing out the fact that our Father cares about all the creatures. And there's probably some sparrows falling out of their perch right now. They just died. Boom. Somewhere in the forest, there's some sparrows going down. We don't know. And because we don't know, we don't care so much. I mean, I suppose if one died right in front of us and fell, some of us would say, that's tragic. But he's making the point that God cares about every single creature. And when I was meditating on this, I was thinking, every creature, like God, does God care when we swat mosquitoes? I'm not so sure about that. I might have even praised God when I swat a mosquito. But I learned last night, I watched this movie. It's supposed to be based on a true story about how the islands of Hawaii, how the faith came by a young woman who was in charge. She was the chiefess of the tribe there on the island of Hawaii. And the missionaries came and she believed. And she brought the faith to in the middle of the 1800s. And by the late 1800s, Hawaii, according to this film, which is supposed to be based on fact, It was the most literate society in the world through the conversion experience of this young woman who actually, the way she demonstrated that our God is the true God and not the pagan gods that they were worshiping, the God of the volcano, she went up and challenged the volcano and came back to prove that she was following the true God. And that's what impressed the tribe to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that movie, I learned that it was an English sea captain, Captain Cook, that brought mosquitoes to the island. Like, man, oh man, they must still be cursing Captain Cook to this day. Can you imagine having the paradise of Hawaii with no mosquitoes, and all of a sudden the mosquitoes show up? And Doc Peterson was at the first service, and he said, you know, mosquitoes are food for the bats. So I guess maybe they're necessary if you're a bat. I thought, there must be some other bugs that bats can eat. They don't have to have mosquitoes, do they? We'll find out in heaven what the purpose of mosquitoes were. But his point here is that as much as we don't value sparrows all that much, God does, but he values us much more. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The value, and he places a value even on our physical body because it's the container for our soul. So we should, you know, live wisely, take good care of our own physical body, care for others, care for the sick. Often it's Christians that go to risk their own lives to care for others. And maybe you saw there's actually a movie of the doctors that were part of Samaritan's Purse that got contracted Ebola, and two of them had to be medically evacuated back to the States, and they lived. And anybody see that movie besides me? Just a couple of us. It's worth watching. And they actually go on to give their testimony that God spared them from the Ebola virus that they willingly exposed themselves to in order to treat those. Far more dangerous than the COVID virus. COVID is like minuscule death rate compared to Ebola is like 90% death rate. If the Ebola virus ever gets loose, look out. But for believers, the physical body is precious, but the spiritual life, that's the most precious. To choose life on every level. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This brings out again what Psalm 37 brought out, that he ordains our steps. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is actually, the Greek word is poema. That's translated workmanship. Some of you actually translated it as masterpiece, that word poema. We get our English word poem from it. Indicates a beautiful arrangement. In a poem, it's words. In our life, it's God arranged us specifically in our mother's womb for his purposes on the earth, which is blessing. Blessing for us and actually to make us a blessing to others. We're his poem, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the free will, the free volition is implied here where it says God has prepared these beforehand from eternity past. He had his plan for our life. The steps are ordained that we should walk in them. And that should there implies that we have a choice. Do we want to walk in the steps God's ordained for us? Or do we want to choose our own path, see if we can do better? I've learned a long time ago, there's no way I can do better. I have no desire to choose my own path. I abhor that, the thought of even choosing my own path. I want the path that God has ordained. That's the best we could do. Because not only is it a blessing for us, but that's how we're a blessing to others. And do we want to live to the glory of God? Choose life moment by moment? We'll get the blessing, but better than that, we'll be a blessing to others. We'll close with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. There's coming a moment in time that, first of all, the bride of Christ is going to arrive in heaven and we're going to be a part of it. If the rapture were to occur today, it would be today. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are already home with the Lord. David Stevenson is with Jesus right now. We're not. Not in his presence physically. By faith we are, because God is omnipresent. But all the people that we love that have gone home to be with the Lord, they're getting actually extra time in heaven with the Father and the Son. And if the rapture were to occur today, the bride would arrive. That I believe that will be the greatest moment in heaven since before time began. When the bride of Christ, when the culmination of the redemption story is present with the Lord, and the bride together meets the bridegroom in the presence of the Father, will be the greatest day that heaven has ever seen. It's yet future. Every time a saint arrives, they're rejoicing. Every time a sinner gets saved on earth, there's rejoicing in heaven. But when the bride of Christ arrives together with glorified bodies and the wedding begins, that will be the greatest day that heaven has seen. I can't think of anything else in the scriptures that would indicate a greater celebration in heaven than the arrival of the bride. But then, and we'll all be part of it. I can't imagine the cheering that will go on, the glory, the splendor as we behold our Lord, as we look around and see each other in glorified bodies with white robes on. And then after 7 years, I believe it'll be 7 years, but some debate on the number of times. How much time will we get to spend in heaven with the Father before we return to earth with the Son and spend 1,000 years here ruling the planet the way it should be? With righteousness. But then there's coming a day somewhere between the bride arriving in heaven, someplace the bema of Christ during that time that the church has arrived in heaven before the millennial reign begins. And there are some that actually place the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, on the earth during the millennial reign. I didn't even know that for a while. I learned that a few years ago. I believe it's going to be in heaven, but we'll find out. But there's coming a time that you are going to stand, every single one of us, before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And I'm not sure whether it's like one at a time, because once we enter into the eternal realm, time will not be an issue. So maybe it's one at a time. I'm not sure how else it would be, but... And in that moment... There will be either quiet whispers or applause, maybe even a roar of applause. Have you ever been to a graduation where somebody goes across the stage and all of a sudden the whole place erupts in applause and people are yelling and screaming because everybody knows who that is that's getting their diploma and, you know, how they lived such an exemplary life? And then the next one comes across and, like, it's barely a whisper, maybe a few claps, and like everybody's like, who's that? Were they even in our class? I don't even know who that is. They, you know, were very quiet. They may have even graduated with honors, but they did not have much of an impact in their class. I wonder if it's going to be like that at the Bema. I wonder if there's going to be some that everybody knows. They lived for Christ on the earth. They had an impact, and there will be a roar. I'm not so sure. Maybe, maybe not. And then there'll be others, all those that come to Christ on their deathbed, don't have an opportunity to live for God. And maybe those that never got to see the light of day. Maybe the people like, I don't even know who they are. They didn't have an opportunity. Will they go before the Bema? I don't know if they have an authoritative answer, but I would think so. But that time is coming when our earthly life is going to be evaluated for what it means for all eternity. How much of an impact did we have? And that's what these two verses bring out. And diligence is the factor. Diligence to choose life moment by moment. To not get distracted, not be slack, not get blown off course, but to stay on the straight and narrow, walking every step that's been ordained for us with diligence. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If we apply diligence, if we really choose life consistently, day in, day out, moment by moment, the promise is we'll never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we want to have an abundant entry or meager? I mean, we're going to be glad to be there. But if we'll choose life day in, day out, moment by moment, we'll have an impact on those around us. We'll get the blessing, but we'll be a blessing to many. And when it comes time to have our earthly life evaluated, I think we'll be pleased. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to learn to use our free volition properly. How to be diligent in choosing life day in, day out. Choosing faith obedience day in, day out. Choosing to walk in the steps you've ordained for us to the best of our ability. And having the comfort and the confidence of knowing that when we miss a step, you'll pick us up. But Lord, help us to be diligent to do our best to not miss a step, but take every step you've ordained for us and choose life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you're watching this on the internet, especially, know that the reason that you've tuned in, God wanted you to hear this message because he's drawing you to himself, to trust Christ as your Savior, to receive the gift of everlasting life. And if you will, in your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, please contact us at the church either by email or by phone. And we'd love to give you, first of all, we'll rejoice with you knowing you've received Christ. We'd love to give you a New Testament if you don't have one. If you give us your name and address, we'll mail you a New Testament. And thank you all for being good listeners here this morning. We have a few announcements and then send you on your way or hang around in fellowship as some of you are inclined to do.